Our scripture reading is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish? Will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Amen. May God bless the reading of his own word. We open again God's word to Luke chapter 11. And in this last sermon of 2021, we hope to consider this passage mainly because it contains a truth that can greatly help us understand a simple truth about what God is doing. And as normal as that has become for us to hear of a lot of people being ill, not just in our own state or country, but in the whole world, it's been 2 years now, it's become somewhat of normal. But we must remember that we lived in days in which it wasn't so. And as normal as it has become, even to see the rise of so much sin and darkness, we have to also remember that we used to live in times in which it wasn't so. So what explains what's happening all around us? Why is God allowing all of this? And this passage contains at least one answer. Why is God allowing all of this? We never know every reason why God is allowing and permitting and ordaining things. But we always know 2 things. We always know that everything is for God's glory. And we always know that he works all things for the good of those who love him. We always know those 2 things. It's always true about everything that is happening. And this passage will help us understand one of the ways in which God is working all things for the good of those who love him. Even while he is working things, even toward those who do not love him, in many ways, I'm just looking at all of this, considering even his church and his people, because we go through everything that this world goes through. And so the first thing we're going to consider is that this passage gives us the most generous offer ever. Secondly, we're going to see that we find here the greatest motivation ever to receive this offer that is given. And then thirdly, we'll see that this comes from the greatest teacher ever. Not just from anybody, it comes from the Lord Jesus himself. And we can literally say this, this is the greatest offer, it is the greatest motivation, at least as it relates to us and our reality, a motivation that could pertain to who we are. And then thirdly, this is the greatest teacher. And what I mean by most generous offer is, of course, what's embedded in the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, and especially as we go towards the very conclusion. And as an illustration, and we know that in history, in ancient history, it was in a sense somewhat of a tradition for kings that were very generous, and they wanted to show someone whom they were favoring that they would tell them, what is your request, and I will give up to half a kingdom. We know this because there are two kings in the Bible who say this. One of them says it twice, one says it once. They were unrelated and from different nations, from different time periods, but they say the same thing. It really shows that there was something of a reality that nobility could speak that way. Ahasuerus is the king who was married to Esther, and in Esther 5:3, remember when Esther asks him to have the banquet, he says, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom." And when that first night of the banquet comes, he asks her again and offers up to half of the kingdom. And then the other person who speaks that way was King Herod, and it was after Herodias' daughter performs, and he wants to show her favor in his birthday, and he says this, it's in Mark 6:23, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom." Now, what we can see in this prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, we need to realize that as great as those offers were from those kings, and they could have given half of the kingdom to those people, it wouldn't have been greater than the things that Christ is here offering to you and me to pray and to ask. What the Lord Jesus is asking here for us to consider asking, the offers he is making, is worth more than any empire who's ever existed or is existing today, and if that would be given to you. You could own half the real estate of a whole nation, but it would be nothing compared to having God's kingdom come, or to having his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you could own all the forests and hills and all the wild animals in this world and the tame ones too, and it would not be as valuable as having your daily bread without fault. Because all of these things and forests and animals, they have droughts and they have famine and they have fires and they don't have their daily bread all the time. You could own all the gold mines in the world, but as great as that offer is to have your sins forgiven, it is greater still. And imagine if you could own the whole world, but yet you are owned, or you're under the command of the evil one. The very last petition, "But deliver us from evil," or from the evil one. There are people who have many things, but they're not delivered from evil. So the Lord's Prayer in itself offers you the greatest favors that could ever be. And that is in and of itself so great and grand, but the Lord Jesus goes beyond this, and as he gives that parable, and we'll go to that parable in our second point, but as he goes on to explain in the analogy how we are to ask and how we are to knock and to seek, and then he gives the analogy of a father and how he will, of course, give what a child is asking, he ends the whole section making the greatest offer ever. Because he says in verse 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This is the most generous offer ever. The Lord Jesus is telling you to go to the Father to receive the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, go to God to receive God. And there isn't anything greater. And even the things in the prayers, the Lord's Prayer itself, in and of themselves, they are not as great as God himself. To have the kingdom, but not to have the God of the kingdom, it's inseparable, of course, but see, God is greater than his kingdom. To pray for daily bread, but not the God who gives you the bread, and forgiveness, but not the God of forgiveness. You see, when he goes to the very last request, he is really showing the great generosity of the Father, that you can go to him even to receive God himself. And you find this analogy, the Lord Jesus is telling you to go to God so that you can have God. And that's what I mean by the greatest offer ever. And when you have, of course, God, it means you have everything. And even in the sense of having the Holy Spirit, because you could say, well, that's by having the Holy Spirit, there's still a greater level of all, which would be to have the Father and the Son. But look what Jesus said in John 14:23. He answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So when you have the Holy Spirit, you will have the Father and you will have the Son. So to have the Holy Spirit literally is to have everything. There is no greater request than this. There is no greater offer than this. And look how freely Jesus is saying, and he's even comparing it to us, how we will give it if a child will ask. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And it's set forth as a question, which is rhetorical, which obviously means, of course he will. He will give it. Now this leads us to our second point, the greatest motivation ever. And in many ways, this is why I chose this passage for this last sermon of this last day of the year. Because when we think of this greatest motivation ever, it really helps us understand something. And I don't claim to say this is everything, but it is something. We can certainly say this, because in many ways we can say this about every affliction, that God is always doing this. We might not understand all the details of what God is doing, but we know he's always doing what we're going to talk about right now. And what brought me to see this in this passage was I was listening to the testimony of a pastor called Dr. Clarence Sexton. I hadn't known of him before. He's a pastor of a church in Powell, Tennessee. He even helped start a college. He was a speaker at the Founders Conference, which is put by Sermon Audio. It was a couple weeks ago in Greenville. So you can find this in Sermon Audio, Dr. Clarence Sexton. There's his testimony, and it's a wonderful testimony how God brought him from a very difficult situation. But in that testimony, he came to this passage, and he brought attention to something I had never seen before. I had never noticed. We understand that Jesus in this parable is teaching us to plead and to implore, to be like that one who is so full of importunity. But there's a reason why he is being importune. And I believe this reason is really what Jesus is teaching us. It is even the reason it explains why many of us don't ask and knock and seek. And we may learn the lesson, okay, I need to ask and seek and to knock, and I need to plead, and so I will, and I will keep pleading, and I will keep asking. But there's something that happens in this parable that is very foundational. And it's at the very beginning. It says that as he's there knocking and explaining to his friend why he's there, in verse 6, it says, "For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." He says, "I have nothing." And this is why the theme of this message is the power of nothing. It's even borrowing from this Dr. Clarence Sexton, who says, this is what this passage is teaching us, is the power of nothing. Because what drives this man to come to that door and not to be turned away, because you notice, when the other man says, "Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me," and any one of us, when we hear those kinds of rejections, we would think, well, let me go to another house, or let me go to the store, let me find a way, but I'm not going to trouble this man. But what is it that caused this man to realize he could not turn back, he had to keep pleading, was a fact he would go back to nothing? You see, there was nothing else he could have done. It gives the idea that there was no other door he could have knocked. He had no bread in his cupboard. He had no flour. He couldn't bake it. He had nothing, it says. And this text is really teaching us this is the motivation. This is the greatest motivation ever. This is why I'm saying this, because if you have something, you won't be motivated enough to ask. You will go to that something. And then if perhaps things get really, really bad, you will try and you will ask, but then you find something. But when you have nothing, there's no greater motivation, because there's nothing to go back to. There's nothing to plead, because we have nothing. So there's no greater generosity than to have God offer to you, and there's no greater motivation than to have absolutely nothing. And then you realize, well, then I need God. And notice the amazing contrast here. Because I have nothing, I will realize I need everything. And you see what Christ is showing. He's showing a man who, because he had nothing, would not stop asking. And at the end of it all, he's saying that even though we have nothing, and because we realize we have nothing, we can go to God and have everything. We can have God himself. And it does not flow out of our merit that I'll get God. It's not out of my obedience that I'll have God. It's not out of my eloquence that I'll have God. It's not even out of my importunity that I will have God. See, if we think that all we need to do is keep asking and seeking and knocking, we will think that's something. But the foundation of the whole text is that he had nothing. And there's really, in many ways, nothing more liberating. Because what we have to do is not really even, it's certainly achieve nothing. It's acknowledge that we have nothing. And when you think of the things that matter most, it's absolutely true. Of course, this isn't to say that someone has some skill, and with that skill he achieves something, and someone has a mind and intelligence, and with that he has something, and he goes and finds a job. But what about salvation? We cannot save ourselves. What about our sins? Try as we may, we cannot take that burden and throw it away. We cannot forget it. We try. We cannot erase it. We try. It's strong and it's heavy. We have nothing. We cannot regenerate ourselves. We cannot give life when we are dead. We cannot make ourselves be thankful when we're not. We see a world that is breaking to pieces because of a virus, and we cannot take this virus away. We cannot make people stop dying. We cannot make people stop fighting and stop rioting and stop hating. We cannot make people start being holy in the days of the Puritans, and that we would wish all of this immorality to go away. We don't have the power. We have absolutely nothing to achieve these things. We need God. We need everything. But see, this is what's so liberating. It's not expensive, and we don't need a PhD. And in many ways, it's earning a PhD, being a CEO in a company, becoming a president those things are not as difficult as it is for the soul and the heart to understand and acknowledge, I have nothing. And this is why I mean it's easier to have a PhD. And it's easier to be a president. It's easier to be a millionaire. Because it's not that it's just hard to acknowledge I have nothing. It's impossible. See, we are so much those who have nothing. We don't even have eyes to see that we have nothing. We don't have the sense to acknowledge it. If we are dead without Christ, we are dead, and so we can't realize that we are dead. We are blind. And then when we are saved, our pride also gets in the way, and we don't want to acknowledge that we have nothing. We need the Lord. We need Him to even open our eyes, to see we have nothing, to then storm the throne of heaven for everything. But this is the pattern everywhere, this power of nothing. Look at Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, which means to be bankrupt, to have nothing. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mark 10:31. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And to be last is considered nothing. It's not even second position or third or fourth. It's last. That's nothing. Matthew 16:25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And to lose something means you have nothing. And then John 12:25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. To hate your life is the idea of losing your life. See, this is the pattern of Scripture. And not too long ago, we were celebrating the birth of Christ, and these thoughts always come to our mind. Because a baby who comes into this world, whom even a small little town that was in essence nothing in the eyes of the world is not received even in that little town. See, that little baby was as nothing in a city that was as nothing. He was raised in a Nazareth that was as nothing. And then when Jesus was, even before Herod, we find that he, with his men, set him at naught. And that word naught in the King James mean made him of no account. They treated Christ as if he were nothing. And then Peter denied him. He was acting as if Jesus was nothing to him. When Judas, of course, betrayed him, he was saying, Jesus is nothing for me. When the others forsook him and fled, they were saying, Jesus is nothing for us. When the Roman authorities received Jesus and set him toward the cross, they were saying, he is nothing for us. Even when you think Pilate washing his hands, he's saying, I have nothing to do with this. Then Jesus died, and things began to change. And the centurion, who had been the leader of treating him as nothing among those soldiers, he acknowledged he is everything. And then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they arose from their secret discipleship, and they declared, he is everything. And then when the tomb was empty, which means it had nothing, Jesus comes to his disciples and they embrace him as everything. Thomas took a week later thinking he's nothing still, but then when he's before the Lord Jesus and he sees the marks, he falls before him and said, my God, my Lord and my God. So Christ became everything for him, from nothing to everything. This is how God works. And the problem, beloved, when we confess it, we realize it, is that we think we have something. Think of my own heart, my own problem, is I think I have something. but we have nothing. And when we acknowledge this, that's the greatest motivation to make us go to God so that we would receive God. And so we have the greatest offer, we have the greatest motivation, and we need to realize, just in putting all this together, this comes from the lips of the greatest teacher, the greatest preacher this world has ever known. Now, I love how God's Word gives us the authority, not just the freedom, but the authority to use things that to the world can sound exaggerating and as if it were hyperbole, but it isn't. This is absolutely true. There is no greater offer, because there's nothing greater to ask and to receive than God Himself. There's no greater motivation than for you to open your pocket and see you have absolutely nothing. There's no other motivation. There can be other motivations, but there's nothing greater. Because when we realize there's nothing, this is when we go to God. And now to say that there's the greatest teacher giving us this, it's completely the truth. And this is how we put all this together. This is God, the Son, telling you to go to God the Father so that you can receive God the Holy Spirit. And the way that you do this is by realizing you have nothing. Absolutely. And by realizing that, you can have everything. Because you can have the Holy Spirit. And so this is what I mean. What is happening in the world? I do believe God is using all of this to teach us that we have nothing. We cannot put our hope in politics, because look at it. We cannot put our hope in science. They're always discovering new things. We cannot put our hope in finances. They go up and down. We cannot put our hope in health. Some days we have it, some days we don't. We cannot put it in strength nor money. We cannot put it in entertainment or sports or movies. We live past the days in which these things were locked down for months, things that were the greatest motivators of many people in this world, but they were not allowed to continue. See, what the greatest teacher of all is teaching us is that we have nothing. And in realizing we have nothing, we learn to ask for everything. If you realize you have no bread, you go to Christ as the bread of life. If you realize you have no life, you go to the author of life, the one who said, "I'm the resurrection and the life." When we realize that we are tired and burdened, we go to Christ, who says that He has come to all that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, all who are laboring and heavy laden. You need rest. He promises rest. You need forgiveness. And we see Him with sinners eating and drinking. May the Lord help us at the end of this year and with all that is happening, that we learn this lesson, that we learn God is humbling us. He's humbling the whole world. And the way you can put this together is, to the wicked, it is judgment. To the believers, it is discipline. And when you think of discipline, it is discipline in this way. It is in the way that even the Puritans would bring this. Yes, the Lord comes and prunes us. And the way that He prunes us is the same reason for which you would prune a fruit tree. You take away branches. You make a plant almost look like it's nothing. When you think of the vineyard, the vine, it's supposed to be pruned to a point where it basically looks like nothing. But it's only so that it produces a lot more fruit the following year. And that's in essence what afflictions are for. Not necessarily because of some sin, but where there is sin, that discipline is also humbling us to see our sin and our need for Christ and our need for His forgiveness. and not just for the blessings He gives us, but for Him. And I just want to end with an example. This is not something that we achieve and we arrive. It is something that we are to grow into our whole Christian life. As we grow in Christianity, we have to grow in acknowledging we have nothing. Even though we receive God and the Holy Spirit, and we have everything in Him, as we look at ourselves, we acknowledge more and more the nothingness that we have. And a wonderful example of this is Apostle Paul. We have three witnesses of him. It's as if he's giving his witness and his testimony about who he is and what he has. And when we look at 1 Corinthians 15:9, which would have been one of his first letters that were written, he's comparing himself with the apostles. And he says this, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle." So when he thought of the apostles, he said, I have nothing compared to him, to them. And then when we read in Ephesians 3:8, he's comparing himself with all the saints. And this is a letter he would have written after Corinthians, so he would have been more mature. And he says this when he compares him with other believers, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." So he lined up, as it were, all the saints. And when he thinks of the ones who have less and who are more immature, he says, "I'm less than them." And then the letter that he would have written of these that I'm mentioning later, when he would have been older, many believe after he wrote Timothy, not too long after that he died. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, he's now comparing himself not with apostles, not with saints. He's comparing himself with sinners, with everyone in the world. And he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And you know the ending, "of whom I am chief." Of the apostles, I am the least. Of the saints, I am less than the least. Of sinners, I am the chief. And this apostle came to the Lord, so much acknowledging he had nothing. We really do see that God gave him everything. Most of the New Testament was penned by him, and the churches were planted by him. God gave, of course, the increase. He answered this very prayer. God gave him the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, as we close this service, and as we look back upon this year, and as we continue to see perhaps what will continue in 2022 to some months, we don't know how long, let us always remember that afflictions of any sort are God's way of teaching us that we have nothing. And if we learn that lesson, we now fit the man in the parable who will be able to ask and seek and to knock, and who will be like little children who plead not to the Lord just for bread, and not only just for forgiveness, and not only just for the deliverance from temptation. And as good as all these things are, we will be as those who say, "Lord, I want the Holy Spirit Himself. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I need the help of the Spirit, the guidance of the Comforter, the strength that He gives, the holiness that He produces. Please, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit, because I have nothing." Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy providences. Lord, we all know that these are dangerous and difficult days. There are so many things that are going round about us. Some of us have even suffered the death of loved ones. We know of people who have died of COVID who were otherwise perfectly healthy. Others perhaps who were not too well, and yet it is COVID that took their lives. And we live, Lord, surrounded with this disease that can be so dangerous as well as not a danger at all to others. This certainly does, Lord, bring us to be concerned and to be full of considerations, Lord, for loved ones and how will it be for them. Help us, Lord, to see that these things must bring us to see we have nothing. We cannot combat these things, Lord, with our techniques. We can use whatever methods we have, and we thank Thee, Lord, for the medications. We thank Thee, Lord, for means. We thank Thee for doctors. But Lord, we need Thee. We need Thee to heal. We need Thee, Lord, to help. We need Thee to strengthen. We need Thee, Lord, to save those who are lost. Remind us, Lord, that in the midst of all these difficulties, lack of salvation is the greatest malady. And those who die without Christ die without hope. And so we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us learn these lessons. And even, Lord, when we think of the political scenario and the moral scenario, and we see, Lord, so many things that are sad that make us grieve in our hearts, Lord, we pray that we would also learn to acknowledge with these things that, again, we have nothing. We do not have the ability to stop this tide. But Lord, in acknowledging we have nothing, we go to the One who can give us everything. So help us, Lord, to do so. Help us, Lord, to begin this new year seeing the wisdom there is in praying to Thee, to going to the God of heaven, that Thou would send God the Holy Spirit, and who teaches us to do so is God the Son. And what motivates us to do it is because we have nothing. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to learn these things from this past year, and in learning this lesson, apply it in this year to come. That our very prayer services here, Lord, would be filled with souls who acknowledge we have nothing, but we have Thee. So at the same time, we have everything and the promise of everything. Only if we ask. And we pray, Lord, all these things and thank Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.